Every week we pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe Jesus taught us that prayer because the vast amount of humanity really only looks for their daily bread. They only have that opportunity. But what do we do if God has blessed us with prosperity? What do we do if we've been given more than our daily bread? Well, Jesus gives us his words of advice in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. I'd like to read 19, 20, 21, and 24 for us this morning. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let this word give life, health, and light to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What happens if you make more money than you ever dreamed of? John Gresham had to deal with that, the king of the lawyer dramas. He started his life as a comfortable country lawyer, supporting his family, billing his clients, settling his cases. But in less than 10 years, he wrote a string of successful novels that sold over 60 million copies. Add to that the film rights that he was able to sell to some of his blockbuster bestsellers, and he went not from rags to riches, but he went from a comfortable living to extravagant wealth. Now, does that kind of circumstance change a person? It surely weighs upon them. It certainly will test them a bit. In Gresham's case, he found a couple of things kept him grounded. One was his Christian faith. He was raised a Southern Baptist. And in an interview in Christianity Today, he said this about his sudden success. You struggle when all this money's dropped on your lap. You ask, why has it happened to me? What am I supposed to do with it? I go for long walks in the woods a lot. I ask myself if I'm handling it the way I ought to be handling it. I don't know why it's happened to me. God has a purpose in it. We're able to contribute an awful lot of money to his work, and maybe that's why. But I firmly believe it'll be over one of these days. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the books will stop selling for whatever reason. All of this is temporary. All of this is temporary. Do you hear any echoes of Jesus in that? Things on earth rust. Moths devour. Thieves break in and steal. Wealth can deteriorate as fast as it can accumulate. Maybe that's why Warren Buffett's first rule of investing is don't lose any money. As fast as we make it, we can indeed lose it. I know when I lived near Boston, I had several friends who were well off and they invested in the dot-coms that became the dot-bombs, and they simply saw their money go away. One member of our church one time gave a large gift to a capital campaign. We had $85,000 in restricted stock. It took a while to get permission to sell it. In the 6 weeks it finally took for us to figure it out and negotiate and get together with their board of directors, the stock had gone from $85,000 in value to $25,000 in value. Thieves, market timing, taxation, divorce, you name it, lots of ways for money to disappear. Secure your future with money, and you have a false security. Simple as that. Gresham said something else in his interview that grounded him. He said that when he was a young man, something happened to him that kind of focused the meaning of life to him. He said one of his best friends in college died when he was just 25. A few years after they finished Mississippi State University. He said, I was in law school. He called me one day. We wanted to get together, and we had lunch. He told me that he had terminal cancer. I couldn't believe it. I asked him, what do you do when you realize you're about to die? He said, it's real simple. You get things right with God. You spend as much time with those you love as you can, and you settle up with everyone else. That left an impression on me, Gresham said. Last week, Pastor Stewart reminded us we will be separated from our worldly wealth one way or another. I talked about how Howard Hughes had extreme wealth and it separated him from the world. And then when he was separated from it by his death, his family just squabbled and fought over it for years. Jesus said, never said you can't be wealthy, but Jesus said you had to watch what wealth will do to you. In fact, his best advice to us was this: don't serve this master. Let it serve you. Don't serve this master. You know, this is what makes us intrigued with Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. They've accumulated huge amounts of wealth, and now they're letting it serve their purposes. They're finding intelligent, creative ways to do greater good in the world. You know, if money's becoming an obsession, maybe the best antidote is to give it away. Let money serve God's purposes, and it loses its power over us. Now, as a minister, we don't usually accumulate much money, but I did have a prized possession one time that was an indicator of wealth. I was given a Patek Philippe watch. Now, these watches are advertised as being of extreme value and well-manufactured. They say that you don't own a Patek Philippe, you just hold it for the next generation. And indeed, I was the third generation to receive this watch. This watch was given to my father's uncle when he retired from Bethlehem Steel. And then when he died, his son already had a Patek Philippe, so my aunt decided to give it to one of her favorite nephews, my dad. My dad had the watch, and he was careful with it and made sure it was wound and cleaned and all of that, but eventually decided that he wasn't wearing it that much. It was just sitting in the bureau drawer, and it was time to go to the next generation. So he presented it to me, his only son. Now, I was kind of hard on watches growing up. I mean, the crystals would always end up scratched up by somehow I'd knock them on something, and I'd wear them in the rain, and this was before all watches were waterproof, and they'd rust out, and so I was just very careful. This watch pretty much sat in the bureau drawer. It began to be more of a burden than a blessing, because you had to make sure that it was always secure. You had to insure it. You had to wind it. You had to be careful where you wore it. And generally, like anything of value, it created a sense of worry. And so I found the best use that I could find for it was to give it away. And here's where we gave it. 1997, the church I was serving was growing rapidly, and so we decided that we need to expand our facilities, and we started a capital campaign. And we engaged a campaign consultant, and he said, you know, sometimes people can't give out of their cash flow, but they can give out of certain valuable items. He had worked with a church in Texas where a certain cattle rancher had given a prize bull that the church was able to sell. So I hope none of you have one of those to donate to the church. A little tough for us in Connecticut to fence a prize bull. But anyway, we thought, okay, maybe some people have artwork or jewelry or accumulated stocks of value, so we would, you know, let them give gifts in kind like that. We opened our doors. People gave us rings and fur coats, which, by the way, don't sell very easily. Confederate money that they had been storing. I guess there's a lot of it stored out there because it didn't go for much either. And I decided to donate our watch. Want to know what sold for the highest value out of all the things donated? That Patek Philippe watch. It went to Christie's auction in Boston, and somebody paid over $2,000 for it that went to the church cause. It was no longer where moth could destroy and rust could harm it in terms of my use. It was now put to use for God's purposes because we expanded a church, we expanded a nursery, we could welcome more families, and we could touch more generations than that Patek Philippe watch would ever touch. Don't let your material blessings master you. Let God be the one that we honor with our blessings. As we give thanks around our tables this week, let's think of a thank offering that we might offer to God. Nothing will bring you greater satisfaction. Nothing is more enjoyable than showering gifts on those who are never expecting it, of being able to help and assist God's family. Sure, we want to leave something for our family. We want to take care of our loved ones. But let's take care of God's family. For those who could never pay us back, it's a great, great gift when you put God first. The first lesson that Jesus taught us: don't ever serve money, let it serve you. Second lesson he was trying to teach us here is a corollary to that, and that's seek to use your money for heavenly good. Store up your treasures in heaven, Jesus was talking about. You know, the founder of Methodism had a great sermon about money that lots of people remember. John Wesley gave a sermon on Luke 16. It was about that crafty steward. And he said simply, gain all you can, or in our words we'd say today, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Those three maxims he put together. I had never read the sermon, so I investigated a little bit further this week. It was interesting to see that, first point, earn all you can. He said, look, Christians should be out there doing as well as non-Christians. We should do our job well, we should work competitively, and we should earn all that we can. One author looked at Wesley's life and said the best year of his preaching and selling pamphlets and being a speaker all over the world, he earned the equivalent of $1.4 million in today's dollars. So he practiced what he preached. But Wesley put some guidelines on that earning. He said, don't earn all you can and spend your health in the process. He said, don't earn all you can unethically. Do it righteously. And don't earn all you can being in businesses that were based on the basis instincts of humankind. Don't debase people through your earnings. Those are good words of advice. His second one, save all you can, is often misunderstood because he wasn't really saying pile it up in the bank. What he was really saying was this, live as frugally as possible. Spend as little as you can is maybe how we'd say it. Wesley chided Christians for having extravagant taste, and the year he made $1.4 million, he lived on 2% of his income. He didn't let his needs grow with his income. He began to see what God could do through that blessing that came in his life. And that, of course, came to the third reason, give all you can. The year he lived on 2%, gave away 98%. Someone's estimated over his lifetime he made about $30 million in today's dollars. Do you know when he died, all they found on his person were a few coins and two silver spoons to stir his tea with. That's all he had. He had a great time seeing God at work, giving it, seeing the impact of it while he lived. It was a great, great kind of study for me to look at that, to, again, work hard, to live simply, and to see ways that we can give and make a blessing. Friends, part of the antidote to worldly worries over money is to follow a practical spiritual discipline of giving away, learning to let your money give glory to God. And giving to the church is one of those disciplines that many of us have established in our life. Every year we invite our members to set aside a certain amount that they are going to let us know they'll be giving in a regular way. It's a pledge. It's not a contract. Things change in your life. It can change. But we do ask you to help our officers know what's coming in advance, and that way they know how many staff they can employ, how well they can keep the buildings going, what new initiatives they might be able to plan and take care of. Every year we give away 15%, so we're more than a tithing church, giving it away to ministries that are beyond our local doors. But really, all of our ministries are giveaways. We don't charge for Sunday school, or, you know, we try to be an open door ministry. Our ministries like the nursery school and Tot Drop just meet their expenses. We're trying to bless the community by keeping these buildings as open as possible for the blood drive, for youth ministries, for any purposes that we can. Our staff has a great serving heart, and I'm just blessed when I see them using those gifts in the way that God has called us. I think in the way that we give away our ministry, we maybe touch lives who never come back, and we touch lives who come back generation after generation. We don't know, but God calls us to give, and it's a great opportunity to be a minister in this community. So let's store up our treasures in heaven. And let's do that by helping God's kingdom and God's church in this spiritual purpose. There's a wonderful apocryphal story I love about the Apostle Thomas. Thomas, the doubter who finally believed, you know, he was reluctant to do a lot of things. And this story says that he was reluctant to go to India because that's where he was supposed to go as the 12 apostles were to go to different parts of the earth. But a king in India sent one of his servants to Jerusalem to find a carpenter, and Thomas was a carpenter. And so Jesus appears in the marketplace to this servant, and he said, are you looking for a carpenter? He said, yes. He goes, well, I have a carpenter who's my slave. I'll sell him to you. And so he wrote a contract for Thomas to this servant of the king of India. And so he told him where Thomas was, and the man showed up, and he said, I have a contract for your life. You're to come with me to India. And when Thomas saw that Jesus had signed the contract, he knew it was God's will, so he decided to go. Well, he gets to India, and the king says, "Do you know how to build things?" He goes, "Yes." He goes, "Can you build me a palace?" He said, "Certainly." And so he said, "I'll need money for workers, and I'll need money for materials." But as Thomas got there, he was just touched by the poor. And so he took the king's money, and he began to help the poor with it. And he would go back to the king and ask for more money, and then he'd help the poor. And the king says, "How's my temple going?" And he said, "Oh, rising steadily." And finally, the king was tired of just seeing money and no progress. And so he said, "I'd like to see this temple." And Thomas says, "Well, that'll be a little difficult. You'll have to die first." The king was very upset. But eventually, the story goes that Thomas led him to Christ, as well as blessed the poor with his substance. Now, I don't know if that story's true. It's in the Gospel of Thomas, which is part of the apocryphal writings. But it certainly is a delightful story about how to store up treasure in heaven. And I saw some of that at work last week in the Dominican Republic. It's a place where we've partnered with World Vision to help the poor in the northwest corner of that country. And there's about 42 communities that are being served in this area of Restauracion. And there's 3,300 children that are on the edge of poverty that World Vision partners with people to help through their giving every month. And our church members give to about 300 of those children. And so some of you gave us packages to deliver. And we were able to go into their homes, these sort of bare board shacks with tin roofs and dirt floors, and meet the parents and greet the children and give them Spanish Bibles and coloring books and markers and jump ropes and baby dolls and baseballs and, yes, candy. And we were able to bring smiles to their faces and see that they are being raised with a healthy sense of hope because they can go to school and they have the support, the spiritual support of World Vision. World Vision is not only helping the children, they're helping the communities. They're trying to provide economic development. They're also trying to develop the spiritual life and bring life to the churches in the area. And we worshiped with two of those churches. They have hundreds of children that they're ministering to in buildings that aren't even completed yet. It's just a remarkable work to see. We saw a library that our church partnered with World Vision to build in Lomo de Cabrero. And that library was the request of the community because their children have no resources to study at home, but this library becomes a community center and a place of hope. And we saw a pipeline being laid for irrigation for farmers. 6 kilometers of pipe, pretty much all laid out, still being trenched in, should be completed this spring. And when it is, it'll bring life and hope to 150 families in a valley who are going to go from subsistence agriculture to agriculture that'll have economic development and feed them and others. Friends, we as a church are doing those things. And it's a wonderful use of the offerings that we've been able to bring forth. And I commend the mission team and that partnership and all of you who support children and have visited down there. Because I believe that God calls us to serve the poor. And when we make such gifts, we do lay up treasures in heaven. It's allowing money to work for its spiritual purpose, which is why God puts it in our hands in the first place. And sure, we have to educate our kids and put a roof over our heads, but it is so much more of a blessing when we can give it away. So may God allow us to be the masters of our money. May God allow us to use it to build up His kingdom. And may God allow us to enjoy that process as we grow to become better and better givers. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson of calling. It's also a lesson of grace. We pray that you would give us the grace to be released from wealth and to know how to best use that which you've entrusted to us. You've called us to be stewards, and we thank you for the growth we've experienced. We pray you continue to grow us in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.